Thank you, God. Come, let me pray for us, and we'll get started.
Bigger.
God, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the beautiful mountains. Thank you for those who got up and prepared breakfast for us. Thank you for the band singing songs for us, leading us in worship. Thank you that you, guys, were up before us greeting the day and welcoming us, preparing a great day for us. Guide us as we study your word this morning. Pray you be with all the elective classes, all the elective teachers. May each person in here sense, feel, know that you have a word for them this week, that you are speaking to them, that you are calling them deeper into yourself, you are calling each person here out of sin in some form or fashion. May we avail ourselves of your leading and guiding and care this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome, everybody. Get a folder. It's Missouri. It's a weird state. Speaking of Missouri, I am from Texas. I was born in Houston, left there as fast as I could. Grew up in Waco, Texas. That's my home. So I became a Christian right before my senior year of high school. I did not grow up in a Christian home at all. Church Sunday was for Dallas Cowboy football and barbecuing. That's all we were doing on Sundays. Parents loved me. They raised me right. They provided for me. But I had a guy grab me one day and say, "You should come to Colorado. We're going to share the gospel with you." I didn't know what that was. I remember going to Colorado with this other organization and hearing the gospel for the first time. And it stood out to me that it said, Jesus is your friend. Lonely little Brian was like, "I need a friend that will always accept me, always care for me, always love me. Where do I sign up?" You don't sign up, you pray. Anyway. I went to school at the University of North Texas, which is in Denton, a little north of Dallas. Oh, terrible everything, it's okay. My head is in North Texas, where I was educated, but my heart is at Texas A&M. That's what I grew up rooting for my whole life. So, after graduating college, I worked for something called Campus Crusade. I worked for them for 10 years at Oklahoma State. And I loved teaching college students. It was great to disciple, to teach, to train, to take college students out on mission trips to Ethiopia, to Thailand, to Spain, and a few other places in between. I loved it. But I felt a calling. What I was doing was great, but there was something that God wanted me to do. And I had an elder say, "You should go to seminary, you should become a pastor." I had no way. But God just kept dragging me along, and so I went to seminary, and I wanted to go back and be a college pastor, but the Lord's like, "You're going to be a youth pastor." I said, no way. But here I am. So I'm a youth pastor now for my sixth year coming up, and I love it. It's great. I really enjoy it, even though I've got, my kids call it gray hair. I call it shiny hair because of the light, just whatever, definition and semantics. I love doing youth group. I love working with you guys. I love helping you mature in Christ. I love pointing you to Jesus. I love helping you to get into your word. Because the Bible has been really influential in my life. God has used it in amazing ways. After coming to Christ, not having much of a background with Christ, doubt set in. And I had a long season of doubt. Like, God can't be real. There's no way that there's an invisible God out there somewhere that's doing these amazing things in our life. We can't see him, and when we die, there's all these spirits somewhere in this place called heaven that are invisible. It just seemed too fantastical to me. And I start by, and I remember one night praying, God, I'm done. It's not that I'm bitter at you. I can't believe. It's too much for me to believe. But tomorrow when I wake up, God, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. And it wasn't bitter, it was more sad. But then the next day I woke up and I had my fruity pebbles. And you know what? I'm going to give one more chance. I'm going to go back and I'm going to read the red letters. I'm going to read the words of Jesus as best I can. Because I trust that the Bible is reliable. I trust that people who wrote this book weren't trying to deceive us. They were trying to help us. They were trying to pass down the story of Jesus to future generations. I thought, well, it's trustworthy enough. I'm going to read it. I'm just going to see what God does. And over the course of a summer, I think I read the New Testament about three or four times. and really doubt really vanished. It's still, we all struggle with shades of doubt, but that summer God used his word in amazing ways to grow me from doubt and skeptic to one that says, I'm going to trust. I'm going to believe, and I'm going to come back to the word again and again and again and again and again. That's where I'm finding truth. Okay? A key verse for me in my life has been 1 John. You don't have to turn there. It's 1 John 1, 1 through 4. This is the passage that has kept me firm in my faith by God's power, has led me into ministry, has led me to want to proclaim the gospel. This is what John's writing. He's writing basically his testimony. All right, John's writing his testimony of why he's living for Jesus, why he's an apostle now. Okay? This is what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we heard Jesus speaking these things to us around campfires, walking along trails, walking through cities, which we have seen, they saw Jesus. John said, I saw Jesus walking around. I was flying to Ethiopia one summer, and we flew over Jerusalem, and I was kind of mesmerized because we flew over Jerusalem like 30,000 feet high. And I was like, that's so cool. Like, Jesus walked down there. Like, he actually physically walked down there. A moment to myself. But John says, we heard Jesus. We have seen Jesus with our eyes. We have looked upon him and we have touched him. He was real. Like, he gave him a side hug or a bro hug or a fist bump or whatever it is they did back then, all right? We've touched him with our hands. He said, the life was made manifest. Jesus was made manifest and we have seen it. And now, because we've seen it, we testify to it. We're a witness, like we heard about last night. And now, because we're a witness, we're going to proclaim it. We've seen it, we've touched it, we've heard it. And because of that, we want to proclaim it. I want to proclaim it, John says. The apostles wanted to proclaim it. The early church wanted to proclaim it. And I want to proclaim it. If Jesus is real, what else is there? If Jesus is real, his message, if he really existed, if he really did what he said he did, if he really died and rose from the dead and sent it into heaven, what are we doing? We have different callings in our life, but we're talking about Jesus. That's what we're doing. And we learn about Jesus in Scripture. One of the main ways we learn about Scripture and about Jesus is from the Word. These people wrote down. They wrote down what they see, what they saw, what they heard, what they touched. All right? If you read the Gospels very carefully, you see that they talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They talk about how they went and they talked to eyewitnesses. I went talking to so-and-so who was with, like, they're writing down, like, stories. They've collected these accounts, and they passed them on down to us. That was a monumental passage in my life, 1 John 1, 1, 2, 3. I keep coming back to it again and again and again. Jesus was real. John saw it, and he wrote about it. So I want to read about it. So that drove me to the Gospels, the red letters. It's influential in my life. Okay. Folders, good. So, Bible study's hard, right? Sit down and read your Bible and you're like, oh my goodness. You might learn something about Jesus, but it's not necessarily very dynamic, possibly. And once you close your Bible, you're back on your phone or whatever it is you're doing and you've kind of forgotten about it. And you pick up the next day, maybe 2 days in a row, great job, but you forgot what you read the day before. You kind of lost track of where you're at. You've lost track of the train of thought. If you're watching a movie and stop it every 5 minutes and watch it like that, so then you kind of forget what the movie's about. All right? And so I want to give you a tool. This is just one tool. This is not the tool. All right? This is just one tool in your toolbox to help you study your Bible. I don't always do this, but sometimes when I get stuck, I'll come back to this tool and it'll help me. All right? This is an option for you to use. I really enjoy it, though, because it helps me to stay on track even when I'm taking breaks and I'm doing short parts every day. Okay. I want to talk about an assumption. What can we assume about the Bible? What are two or three things we can assume about the Bible? It's true. Every word in it is about true things. What it says is true. What it's talking about is true and trustworthy. Okay, what else?
It's inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not just some guy sitting on a rock someday, you know what? I'm gonna write a Bible. The Spirit guided that person to write the Bible, to write that particular book of the Bible. Pick their song. mean by that?
It's like on how to be saved.
Okay, guides us to salvation, okay? Could you be saved without the Bible?
No.
I'll leave that one for you to wrestle with. What else did I hear? Okay. Guides us to an understanding of salvation and how to be saved. It tells us what Jesus did, right? Anything else we can assume about the Bible? Did I get that right? What was number two? Dependable? Is that what I heard someone say?
Said inspired.
That too. I have terrible penmanship and terrible spelling, so the goal is not to spell right. The goal is to get it somewhere out there for you. More thing. One more assumption I want us to come to about Scripture. Changes you. It changes you. God uses it to change you. All right? If you eat a donut, it changes you. If you work out, it changes your body. Okay? The Bible changes when you read it, when you take it in, it changes you. God works through it. He works through Scripture to change you, to transform you, is the Christian word. All right? To change you, to make you more like Jesus. All right? So, assumptions. This is what we assume to be true about the Bible. Doesn't mean they're not true. Doesn't mean that they're like untrustworthy, but when you go to a football game, you assume you're going to have fun. You assume you're going to be entertained. You assume you're going to get cotton candy. You assume, if you're like me, you assume your team is probably going to lose and break your heart. All right. When we come to the Bible, we're going to assume that it is true. The Bible is true in what it says. It's not lying to us about God. It's not lying to us about ourselves. It's dependable. It's inspired. All right? God breathed it down to us. Okay? That's a dependable thing. It guides us to salvation. Yeah. It informs us about Jesus, about our sin, about our need, about the church. Right? About itself. About the future, about the past, the present. And lastly is that it changes you. If you want to grow in Christ, got to be reading your scriptures. Don't tell me you want to grow in Christ and not read your Bible. That's like saying you want to get healthy, but you don't change your eating habits and you never work out. All right? It's not going to work. It's just hot air. All right? Or thin air if you're in the Rockies. Okay. Consequently, if you aren't reading your Bible, what's happening to you? Yeah, heard a sermon last night on that. Drifting away. Yeah, you're not being changed, right? And as he said last night, there's no neutral. You're either becoming more like Christ or more like the world, the culture. That, by that, I mean those who are opposed to Jesus. All right? So if you're not reading your scripture, you're not becoming like Jesus. You're becoming someone opposed to Jesus. You're not reading your scriptures. Okay? All right, so let's say you go home and like, all right, camp was great. I'm reading my Bible every day the rest of my life. Okay? Where do you start? So let's say you wanted to read the book of, I don't know, John. What would you do? Did you say, all right, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. You start there and keep going? Yeah, you could do it. For sure, you could, and I encourage you to do that. Let's say you wanted to get some background information on John. Where could you go to get some background information to kind of help you understand all that's going on in John? Where are three or four places you can go? People or internet or books. You open that door just all the way. It might be distracting, but it will be less hot. And nobody breathe, okay? Where would you go? Who's someone you could ask? Hey, what's John about?
Pastor.
Youth pastor, any of your pastor, yeah, right? Hopefully, your parents, maybe. What's John about? What's at the start of most books of the Bible in your study Bibles?
a little bit about it.
Yeah, a little background, right? So go read that. Read the background information about the...
Sorry, guys. Our person told us to go the wrong place. We've been walking around for like 30 minutes.
You're fine.
Okay.
People are sinners. They're going to that spot.
Okay,
fine room.
Okay.
Where else? Youth pastor, front of your study Bible. Did you go on the internet?
Google John the Baptist.
Google John the Baptist or the book of John. All right. Now, when you go on the internet and Google things, be careful. Not everything there is true, believe it or not. Okay. You can get a rough estimate. Okay. It might be good to do more than one of these things. There's a website called Blue Letter Bible. It's got some good stuff for you. Maybe too much stuff for you, but some good background information on the Bible, on different books of the Bible. ESV Bible Online, go there. You can find some things. So and it's important to do this because if you go to a movie and you haven't watched a trailer, you have no idea what it's about, right? You just walk into a random theater, sit down and go, I'm going to watch this movie. You're like, it might be good, but you don't have a clue what it's about. You're watching just, who's this character? What does it matter that this character is good or bad or you know, what's going on? And the same way when you start reading the Bible, it's good to get some kind of context. What's John doing here? Like, or what's Matthew doing here? Or what's Paul doing in this book? All right? So we're going to give a little background on the book of Philippians. All right, so I want you to turn to your Bible or open your phone to Acts. Acts, the book of Acts. Acts 16. Where we first see Philippi in the Bible. One of Paul's missionary journeys, he went to the town of Philippi.
What chapter?
Acts 16. All right, can somebody read for me Acts 16, 6 through 10? How did Paul get to Philippi? 6 through 10.
All his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit, preaching the word in the tongues of Asia. They came to the border of Mysia. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel.
All right, so... This is, if you look at the back of your Bible, if you go online, you'll find the Macedonians and Philippi is. All right? So who is directing Paul to Philippi? The Holy Spirit. Great job. All right? Notice the direction that Paul receives. The Holy Spirit stops him from going somewhere else. Paul wants to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit says no. You're going to Macedonia and Philippi and around Greece. So what does that tell us? What can we assume from that right there? If the Holy Spirit sending Paul there, what is God? Why? Why would God do that? Why would God by the Spirit direct Paul to Philippi and not somewhere else?
That's where John was.
Okay. Let's find a better answer. What else? Why would God direct Paul and his companions there? Not in your Bible. We're going to try to infer from what we know about God. Does he want them to know Jesus? Alright? Wants them to have a church there? Alright? Jesus and churches are good at comforting people, helping people, loving people, serving people. So for some reason, the Holy Spirit has directed Paul to go to Philippi. So it's going to be great, right? Holy Spirit's leading us there. We've received a word from God that we're supposed to go to this place, and man, it's going to be awesome. Let's read what happens, all right? 11 through 15. Someone read that for me, please. Actually, for the sake of time, let's skip down to 14. Someone read 14 and 15 for me, please. And somebody read 16, 17, and 18. Ready, set, go.
One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay in my house." And she persuaded us. Amen.
16 through 18.
Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her.
All right, someone read the next paragraph for me, actually. Somebody else.
But when her owners saw that their hope was getting gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before their rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice."
It's good. Jump down. So, Holy Spirit has guided Paul and his companions. For sure they've guided them. The Holy Spirit's guided them. All right. What happens when they get there? Yay, Lydia comes to Christ. And Lydia helps start a church there. All right. Yay. This is good. Fun. Yeah, God, you definitely led us here. You definitely want us to be in this part of the country. But then what happens next? No, God. Are you sure you led us here? Are you sure, God, you wanted us to come here? Because now this slave girl who's influenced by Satan is working against us, and the city doesn't want us there. And in fact, they've thrown us into prison. Thanks, God. Thanks for leading me here. I appreciate that. All right. So that's kind of a little bit of the background. So what can we learn about Philippi based off these two scenarios, these two things that truly, really happened? What can we learn about the city of Philippi, the town of Philippi, the culture of Philippi, the climate of Philippi from these two things? Well, they're actively opposed to God, okay? What else? That God is prepared to receive, to hear, to believe the gospel. Yeah. Anything else? Gospel is a bit foreign to them, possibly. Right? It's new to them. So that's a little bit of the background of Philippi. God has led Paul there. Okay? So Paul's there by God's leading. When he gets there, some good things are happening, but also some really hard and miserable things are happening. Okay? Later on, we're going to see that God delivers Paul out of prison. We're not reading that though. All right. You've got a background of Philippians. You've watched the trailer of Philippians now. You know what you're walking into as you walk into this book of Philippians. All right. The church has been established. There's also some persecution. All right. And also, God has led people there to preach the gospel. So, on your sheet, after you've done a background of Philippians, okay, you've come up with some understanding of what's going on in Philippians. You've studied it. You know some of the major themes, some of the four or five top ideas of Philippians. You're ready to start making your chart, filling it in, okay? You've got your chapters. You've got four chapters. And over here you have categories. These are things you're going to look for as we read through Philippians. Things when you come across them, you can circle them, scar them, check mark them, diamond them, whatever it is. But the first thing you do is put title. Your very first row is title. You'll make up your own title for each chapter, 5 to 7 words. So put title. This is for you. When you read it, you're going to go back and go, Paul in Philippians. You're going to make up your own title. The title for each chapter. The next one is flow. You're going to connect each chapter. How does chapter 1 and chapter 2 connect? What's the common thought or theme or idea between those two? What's the common theme between 2 and 3? What's the common theme between 3 and 4? All right, and at the end, you can see a thread that you can pull on and go, I know what Philippians is about in my own words. Okay? So you've got title, you've got flow. Context. You've got to know context, right? So what's the situation? What things do we see in the book of Philippians that are going to tell us more about the situation? What's the context? What's the church like? Is the church strong? Is it weak? Is it big? Is it small? Is it persecuted? Is it loved? Well, what's in every book of the Bible? Jesus. So, Jesus. Where does Jesus or the gospel show up in the book of Philippians? Where does Paul allude to it? Where does Paul outline it for us? Describe it. So let's look at where Paul talks about Jesus / the gospel. Okay, if you did homework for 2 minutes on the background of Philippians, you're going to learn that this book mentions the word joy or rejoicing a number of times throughout the book. So put joy, rejoicing. That's a theme we're going to pull on throughout the book of Philippians. Another theme of Philippians, if you've done homework for 5 minutes, you're going to see that it's about unity or fellowship. So where does Paul command or call the church to be unified, to be of one mind, of one spirit, of one body, of one faith, of one message? Okay, where does Paul calling for unity and fellowship? And how does he do it? If you study for 7 minutes, you learn that Paul alludes to the day of the Lord. What does Paul mean by the day? What does Paul mean by the day of the Lord? So we're going to look at how he references it in here. What's the situation? Day of the Lord. Every New Testament book, for sure, is filled with commands. Because of Jesus' great love for you, don't do this and do this. Don't do. All right? We're going to list out the commands. Paul is trying to develop these churches, so he's calling them to grow. So this is similar to commands. That's why they're listed right by each other. What's Paul commanding in terms of growth? How does he want our minds and our hearts to be different? We're going to talk a lot about mind and thinking. So put growth. Growth in how you think, growth in your mind. That's all I really have for us. You've got some extra ones. As you read through it, you're going to go, I keep seeing this word show up, or I keep seeing this idea show up. And you can put it in there. All right, so I put it, et cetera, or you can put whatever else you want to see. Okay? All right, you are set up now to study the book of Philippians. You guys should all have Philippians in your hands. We're going to do Philippians 1 today. As much as we can. What time can I sit around? I've printed off Philippians for you. I'm a big advocate of having a piece of paper or a Bible in your hand, in one hand, a pen in the other hand, and a cup of coffee in the other hand. All right? Yes, that's three hands. Pens, papers, coffee, some substance that keeps you awake. Coffee. All right. This is great to do in a group. You can do it by yourself. Go to Starbucks, whatever your local coffee shop is, and do it. Pull out your Bible and your folder, wherever what you're doing. But it's also good to do for Bible studies. Go grab a few friends, go meet at Chick-fil-A, not in the playground area, hopefully, and do this together. And you can say, hey, I see this in here. Do you see it? I think you're kind of crazy. All right? Or, yeah, I see it too. And so you compare notes. It's great to do. And it's great for you guys that are getting older now to go grab someone younger. Go grab a couple upcoming freshmen and say, hey, let's go study the book of Philippians together or the book of 1 John. Whatever. You can just grab somebody and you can do it together. All right? I don't have to be a scholar to do this. All right. So you got Philippians, you got your folder, and you got a pen, hopefully. All right? I'm going to read to you verse 1 and verse 2. See if anything shows up in there that we can put in our categories. Okay? It might be obvious or it might be between the lines, but it's there. Okay? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see anything in there that you can put in one of your categories right now? Jesus. What? What about Jesus? So he's called a servant of Jesus, okay? What else is, what's the title Jesus has?
Lord.
Lord? Christ? Okay, so put that, Jesus is the Christ. That's a word loaded with meaning. All right? Who are the three people Paul addresses in verse 1? Three groups of people.
Overseers and deacons.
Saints, overseers, and deacons. What is that telling you? What can we infer from that?
He's addressing the church.
The church. There's a church. There's an active church here with leadership in place. So there's a mature, developed church here. So right, situation context. The church has, it's full. It's quite healthy. It has leadership. It has overseers and deacons. All right? We can learn a lot about this church in verse 1. This is a healthy, mature church. All right? It's good to go verse 2 at a time. So I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. What else pops out to us? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let me stand out to you from our categories.
Joy.
Okay, so you can write, so you know your chapter 1, so just put like the verse reference, so this is verse 6, right? Day of the Lord. We have the word joy in there, rejoicing, right? Right where that appears. Joy, rejoicing appears in verse 4. Another thing that we see in verse 5. You know, because of your partnership. That's going to be a unity word, right? These Philippians have given money to Paul. They're partnered with Paul in his missionary journey. So they're in partnership. They're business partners, if you will, but they're gospel partners. So they've supported him financially. Paul is writing back to them. This is, in a lot of ways, this is a missionary update letter. We're going to find out. You get missionary letters from people, your parents get them, they support them, right? They tell you how it's going. Paul told them how it's going. Here's how it's going. I'm in jail. It's great. All right? Come back to that in a minute. Paul knows these people. We see that he thanks God for his remembrance of them. So he, whatever the situation, Paul knows these people. He's picturing faces in this church. He's picturing Lydia. He's picturing people that he's talked to and discipled and possibly baptized. Is that another category? Is that another word? That's like promises. Promises. Verse 6, what is our promise? What God starts, he will finish. What God starts. God started this, right? What he starts, he will finish. Now, it's going to seem like it's not going to be finished because this is happening, because Paul and Timothy and Silas, they all went to jail for a while. So how's it ever going to finish? But it will finish. What God has started, he will finish. There's a promise in there. I think it's one of the anchoring promises of the book of Philippians. What he started in the universe overall, what he started in Christ, what he started in you, what he started in the church, he will bring it to completion. He will bring it to completion. All right, seven. Verse seven, reading the rest of the paragraph. If you see something that stands out to you, circle it, underline it, mark it, do something so you remember where it's at, all right? And you're writing these on your sheets. You're learning that sometimes you got to write small, sometimes you can write big, all right? It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Situation. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Growth right there. With all knowledge and discernment. Love to about. I want you to grow in love and knowledge and discernment. When your mom says, stop hitting your brother, what are you doing? What's the action you're doing? You're hitting your brother, right? When Paul says, grow in love and knowledge and discernment, maybe he's warning them to keep growing and maturing in this. Maybe it's not quite as present as he wants it to be. All right? He's calling them, he's pushing them in the maturity of love and understanding and discernment. This is a young church. This is a young church. Don't hit your brothers. So, picking up verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. There's the day of Christ again. Pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. Pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with fruit. Right? He wants them to grow, to be fruitful, right? Paul talks about fruit somewhere else, doesn't he? So this is a thing we've seen before in Paul's writings. He wants them to be fruitful people, a fruitful church. There's an idea of growth, growing fruit, right? Now we're going to get to a little situation here. I know it's hot, persevere. Paul can sit in a prison for us. We can sit in the Missouri room. Jesus. All right, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Where is Paul?
In Rome,
jail. He's in jail. He's in Rome, we don't know exactly. Possibly. But he's in jail. So situation, context, Paul is writing from jail. What God starts, he will finish even though I'm in jail. You'll see that throughout the book of Philippians. The gospel is not in prison. What else do we learn about? We'll learn in the next passage. We'll learn the next paragraph. We'll learn about some more about the situation. Is there any joy in rejoicing while Paul's in jail, by the way? It's not there, but somewhat alluded to. There's a sense of Paul's contentment, even though he's in jail. Here we're going to learn a little bit more about the context. Remembering our slave girl. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, those who do it out of envy and rivalry, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. So Paul, or the church, it has enemies. It's being persecuted still. And remember, why were the owners of the slave girl mad? What did they lose when she...
Money.
Money, right? Some folks are preaching Christ to make money. They're not preaching Christ for a good reason. They're preaching to make money. They're seeing Paul's getting money from this Philippian church. Well, if I preach Christ, I'll get money from other people too. This is a great gig, right? Verse 18, I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Three times. Verse 18, Paul talks about rejoicing. Though being in prison, though being persecuted, though having enemies who are corrupting the gospel, Paul rejoices. You go to 10?
I think it's 9:45.
Oh, even better. No, we go to 10, I think.
Yeah,
no, 10, 10. All right. You guys get the gist, right? Homework, if you can, finish off Philippians 1. Fill in your chart. Do it with a buddy. Grab someone, have them sit down together. It'll take you 5 minutes. Tomorrow we'll do Philippians 2, okay? I want us to do this together so we gain an appreciation for the depth, for the connectivity of Philippians. And you're going to see tomorrow when you come back, we're going to review our notes and you go, oh, yeah, I remember that from yesterday. And recall is a lot better. Let me pray for us, and you guys can go. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you that whatever you start, you promise to finish. That we're persecuted, that we're weak, that we're struggling, that we're tired, that we have enemies against us. You will prevail. What a good promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all. Appreciate it.